Look at 1 Peter chapter number 5 this morning. 1 Peter. One of the greatest things that can happen to your life is when you realize you are a dirty, rotten, low down, no good for nothing, rotten, dirty scoundrel of a sinner. And then recognize how great and wonderful God is. That He be high and lifted up and He be greater than anything and everything all put together. And you humble yourself before Him and ask Him to save your hell-deserving soul. What a great moment. I had that moment. 1966. February 21st. My birthday's coming. It's an anniversary. It's not the real date. It's good to know the Savior. When I got saved, if you've been saved, the Lord became very important. Matter of fact, you found in your life those things that you had done, now you allowed God to be a part of that. I love sports. I like playing basketball. And I had to play a new way. Because I was dirty. I enjoyed a lot of different things in life and began to allow God to come into those things. So I had this and I had God and I had that and I had God. And no doubt that might be yours. I loved fast cars. Couldn't drive them the way I wanted to on the road. Still like to own another one. But I'll have to find a private racetrack to use it on. We add God to our life. But I found out something. Not enough. That isn't what God wants from us. God does not want to be added to this aspect of our life and be added to that aspect of our life. And now He's in this and now He's in that. And that isn't what God wants. God wants to be your life. God wants you to see Him and not the other stuff. And there's something that stops us. We find it in this chapter. We find it to be that which stops so much. Let's read and see what we can discover. Chapter number 5, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We can have in our hands this day the precious, wonderful Word of God. Lord, I pray that you might work in our hearts today. Speak to us. Lord, there be something in this chapter that vehemently shows to us what is missing in our lives and what the problem is. Lord, for those in this room who are saved and who have added you to so much of their life, and yet there's a hunger down inside because something is just not right. Lord, help us discover that today and allow you that full, wondrous access. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. In the verses we have read this morning, we find that there are given to us what I would describe as pastoral responsibilities. Sometimes people say to me, what do you like to be called? Do you like the term reverend? Do you like the term father? No. Well, what do you like to be called? I prefer the term pastor. It's only found two or three times in the Word of God, but it's certainly a term that I believe applies because the Lord likens us to sheep. And as I read Psalm chapter 23, there's a psalm that really teaches me in a very, very, you may not understand this, harsh way of what pastoring is all about. And here are some pastoral responsibilities. First, he says here that we are to feed the flock, which is among you. By the way, it's very difficult to feed if you're not among me. It's very difficult to throw out the corn and the oats and whatever it might be if folks are not at the trough. So first of all, folks need to be at the trough if they want to receive the feed. Amen? And so we know that the feed is the Word of God. And it's that which you and I can grow upon. It's that which causes us to come into maturity. The Lord also says here to take the oversight. Now, that position is a position of guardianship. It's not a place where we sit and we bark out orders. You know, the average man sits in his house and they ought to buy him a scepter and a crown because he's sitting on the couch and he's just sitting here like this and he's got the thing in his hands and he's telling everybody what to do. That's not the job of a pastor. By the way, it's not the job of a father. He's saying taking the oversight thereof. Not barking out orders while underlings scramble for position. It is in a position of protection. It's a position of being an example. For he tells us here that we are to take that not by constraint, neither but willingly, not for filthy lucre, out of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but what? Being ensamples to the flock. And so God has given us that responsibility. At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse number 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, there is something that will be received by those who do that. It is a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so God has rewards for what we do for Him. We find that there are five crowns that are listed in the Word of God. We not go into those this morning. But God wants to reward us. Now you and I, as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, if we're saved, it's not a matter that God's going to judge and find out are we really saved or not. By the way, that took place when the trumpet call was given. That was already decided when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the moment of that particular decision. And yet there comes this day when we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ that we might receive in our bodies that which we have done, whether it be good or whether it be evil, really. And so there comes that time when God is going to pass out those rewards for what we've done for Him. Now I thank God today that there was a man that was a thief hanging on the cross next to the Lord Jesus Christ. That The Lord looked at him and he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I'm very glad for that fellow. I am sure that after all of his life and all that was accomplished or not accomplished, perhaps we should say, in his life, he was very thankful. In that last moment before he took his last breath, God looked at him, saved his soul. And today we find that he'd be with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, at the judgment seat of Christ, there will not be too much reward for him. Now, he did have a word of testimony, and that word of testimony has been recorded in the Word of God and has gone out throughout the ages. But yet he had nothing really to do with that. And though he be saved, yet so as we might say, by the skin of their teeth, he had nothing to show for it. But for us who have the opportunity to live some time after we're saved, God will evaluate us and God will bring rewards to us accordingly. And it will, by the way, be a judgment of righteousness. However, we find that before that time comes, God expects something in our life. Notice verse number 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the what? Unto the elder. Yea, all of you be what? Subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." There comes a problem in each of our lives, and that problem is we have far too much pride. You see, you and I, we get saved and we're so excited. We've got Jesus, our Savior, and we like to do this. And so we say, "Come on, Jesus, you can be a part of this in my life too." And so we add God to this in our life. And boy, we have this that we're so excited about. "Come on, Jesus, you can be a part of this in our life." And we add Jesus to that. And by the way, we ought to. Allow the Lord to have full access to our lives. But you see what we've done? We have this, it's ours. "Lord, you're invited. It's mine, but you can be here." It's too much about us and too little about Him. You see, the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is what? Is Christ." That's what it's all about. And you and I, we so much of our time, we're living doing it our way. Matter of fact, we're not subject one to another at all. Matter of fact, if there's some particular thing that we disagree with that we've been told to do, we're just not going to do it. We're going to stay out of it because we don't want to do it. Even though it's in church, we're not going to do it. And God, however, wants us to understand something. We need to be clothed with humility. What does God say He does? He resisteth the who? The proud, and giveth what to the humble? Grace. And thus He says in verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And notice what follows the word "time." It's a colon. He's going to explain something here. And He says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." The problem in our lives is we add God to things, and now we're saved, we let Him come into things in our lives, but He is not the ruler of our lives. We have not really put ourselves in that place of humility under all of those whom He has placed over us. And we do not understand verse 7. We cannot cast our care upon Him because we have a prideful attitude. He's only been invited to participate with us. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. Rather than us joining with Him. It is pride that has been at the root of all evil and sin. It is pride that took the one whom was called the covering cherub, none other than Satan himself. He who had perhaps the most exalted place in all the heavens and brought him down. He was the one who said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What was his problem? Pride. It was he who, in the form of a serpent, not as we see crawling upon the ground today, but that which was very beautiful, and perhaps I believe because he was condemned to crawl upon his belly, very likely not only walked, but perhaps even had wings. To one that Eve was drawn. Today, you women are not drawn to snakes. But in that day, it was quite different. And yet, as she was drawn, what did he do? He appealed to her pride. He said, Eve, you're not going to really die. You know better than that. God knows, in the day ye eat thereof, then shall your eyes be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Thus, in heaven or on earth, pride is constantly the gateway to hell. I believe it really ought to do us good to stop and consider, what is pride? What is it? What is its opposite? We think of pride often as that which is lifting ourselves up. We think of humility as that which is what? Self-debasing and putting ourselves down. But really, when we look at it from Eden's standpoint, when we look at it from back there in that garden and take a very close look, we will see that humility is complete dependence upon God, where pride is dependence upon self. Humility is saying, God, you're the one who created, you're the one who sustained. It is simply the sense, humility is the sense of entire nothingness. That when we come to that spot, that we see that God is everything. It's not God, come in and be a part of this and be a part of that. It's me wanting to be in God. And His grace to allow me a part of that. Humility is not a virtue, but it's the root of all of them. For without it, we will never have the right attitude towards God. And I believe also a return to humility is the beginning of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ said these words. He called a little child to Him and set him in the midst of them, and He said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, He said, therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Faith and humility are partners. A lack of humility is really an attack upon faith. Is not faith a complete dependence on the grace of God to do for us when we are quite incapable of doing or being it ourselves? Is not self-seeking, self-will, self-confidence, self-exaltation that which refuses to allow God to be who He is? Is it any wonder that when our faith is weak, our pride reigns? We have hardly learned that humility is really the most blessed part of salvation. In Scripture, on two occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ called these two together. There was a centurion, and the Lord Jesus Christ, He looked at that centurion, He says, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Why did He say that? Because that centurion, though he was a man of honor and position, was willing to humble himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another was a woman of Canaan, who said, that she was not worthy to eat the crumbs that fell from the table. We have no idea the extent pride and self-work does within us. And I believe the Scriptures lay bare how horribly these work within us in the very lives of the disciples. These men who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, these men who worked with the Lord Jesus Christ, these men who worshiped alongside the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. And yet we find at the end of Jesus' ministry, the pride of these men comes booming forth. Do you realize this morning that there can be active and enthusiastic ministry while humility is lacking? We can be in ministry and have a problem with pride. It is my constant foe. Stop and consider the disciples. They had forsaken all to follow Jesus, hadn't they? Did He not say to come after Him and He would make them become fishers of men? Did they not have revealed to them that He was the very Christ? Was it not to them the Lord Jesus Christ showed Himself over and over again? Though others fell away and on some occasions they said, "Where are the rest of them at?" These men stayed faithful. They were at His side. Thomas, whom sometimes we criticize and call him doubtful, on one occasion said, "Let's go die with Him." But yet we find that their pride is very evident. The sons of Zebedee set at His side and asked that they might have the same position throughout the kingdom. I mean, think about it. At the institution, the first we would call the Lord's Supper, as these men gathered around this time of this Last Supper together, is when Jesus revealed to them the bread and the cup that we sometimes partake of ourselves. And yet it was at this supper these men disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Reminds us of the Pharisees. The Bible says that they loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the market and be called of men, "Rabbi, Rabbi." Oh, in our day, we like our titles, do we not? We like the recognition, do we not? And so often we who are in Christian work, rather than humility guiding us, it's, "Oh, everybody, look at me." How many have not seen the little child that the world is revolving around them? Time out. Parents, some of you are making very grave mistakes with your children. They are not the center of the universe. They need to be taught Jesus Christ is the center. Your actions and your words and what you do with them are telling me and others that that is not what you really practice in your home. Time in. We are not the center. It's Him. Amen. But those little children, what do? "Mommy, look at me." They're about to do the most simple little thing, but they are so excited about it. "Grandpa, look at me. Watch me." We do it a little different when we become adults, don't we? But we still know how to do it. We can be actively involved in ministry and still have humility sadly lacking in our lives. True humility is having a servant's heart. Somebody in this room said to me that they fell in love with Ron Todd when he was at our church because they saw him walking across the parking lot. And as he was walking across, I think it was Ron Todd,
And as he was walking across the parking lot, he leaned down and picked up a piece of paper in the parking lot and took it to the nearest trash receptacle and threw it away. And the reason they fell in love, they said, here's a man who has a servant's heart. The average Christian in an average church, when they see something wrong in the church, want to run to the pastor and say, this needs to be fixed. My favorite thing to say to you if you do that is, God must want you to do it because He pointed out to you. But a servant's heart. Someone who is willing to get their hands dirty. Somebody who is willing to do whatever it takes to get the job accomplished. Somebody that a job is not beneath them. It's having a servant's heart. The Lord Jesus Christ had taught them very well on this subject. He said to them, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. Isn't that interesting? He says, take a yoke. He's likening you and I to an oxen. He's likening us to a beast of burden. That's not a high position. But it's that position of accomplishing for Him, doing for Him. That was what He taught. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Our Lord taught us well in the matters of having a servant's heart. He had given to us great examples. I think the one that comes to my mind most vividly is also at that Last Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ taking a towel and a basin of water and going to those disciples one at a time and getting down upon His knees and taking their feet and placing that water and washing their feet and getting up from that position and going to the next one. Washing feet. One of the smelliest, dirty parts of the body. Especially if you're a teenage boy and you just wore tennis shoes all day. The average teenage boy, you can take his tennis shoes, close the house up, and it would kill all the bugs. Trying to emphasize the point, that is where the Lord Jesus knelt down. And He was in that position. You may see me stand in the pulpit, but if my mind is here and is not in a position of service, I have no business here. You see, it's a position of service. You may go into a shop that somebody owns, and when you walk in that shop, you will gladly come back and be and use it again, because when you go in there and you recognize they're there to serve you, you'll like that. And the ones who have that kind of heart, they come back and they come back. That's what God's looking for. We find the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father every moment. It wasn't about Him, but it was about God. Instead of being so taken with our pastoral authority, we who stand in these pulpits, we need to remember that we are servants to a sheep's every need. I've told you the story often, but when Al Wells came, he said, I want to preach to your people on the 23rd Psalm. And I would like to liken that psalm to the pastor and the sheep. And he said, when I get done, the folks in your church, they will love you. And I thought, oh my goodness, that'd be wonderful. I'd like for them to love me. The first time he did it, I sat right down here. And about Thursday night, I went up to him after the service. I said, when are you going to talk about them loving me and quit beating me up?
For all the way through that psalm, He was showing to me the responsibility of service. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What is my responsibility? To help bring calm to sheep that they might be able to what? Enjoy some rest. For a sheep cannot rest who is scared of the enemy. Tremendous spot where we must what? Serve. There's where we be. That's where all of us are at. Missionaries need to remember they're building people. That those people then can build their own churches. Excuse me, rather than trying to impress people back home. Let me tell you a story. In 1967, I arrived in Pontiac, Michigan. I was asked almost immediately to work on a bus route, which I did for the next 3 years. I met another man. There were 7 bus routes in those days. His name was Mr. Young. Mr. Young was an older man. He was probably at that time in his mid-60s, or somewhere in the process of this time, he retired. After retirement, he decided he wanted to go to the college that was there, and he enrolled in Bible college, and so he sat with us students, 65 years of age, enrolled in Bible college to do the work of the ministry. By the time I left, he's probably 67, maybe 68. He's still driving the bus. He's a good share of the way through Bible college studies. And the next time I saw him a few years later, he was still at Emmanuel Baptist Church. He was still driving that same bus on the same bus route, picking up little boys and girls, and he was in his 70s. What was the deal? Mr. Young had not been an unimportant man in this world. But he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he found something he knew God wanted to do. And he gave his heart to it. And so year after year after year, he kept on driving that bus. The buses we had back in those days, when they worked, had power steering. But most of the time, the power was supplied by you. I've told you about my bus. It shouldn't have been on the road. You get up over 40 miles an hour, it had its own built-in speed control system. The front end would shimmy. But with that bus, never over 35 miles an hour, we brought in 60, 65 kids every week. Mr. Young ran to his place. Have a bus full week after week, month after month, and year after year. Why, he had a servant's heart. He kept at it. Too often, we run off to Bible school and our heads get puffed up, and now we're too good for some of those ministries. And sometimes in our later years as Christians, we've arrived. It's still about serving Him. It's about us being in Him, not Him being invited to these spots in our life. You follow the difference? And what's the culprit? It's me.
pride. If you're sitting here today and you're not saved, you know what your problem is? It's your pride. You think you have a better way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You will die and go to hell with your pride. Unless you humble yourself before Him. Some of you, week after week, God speaks to your heart in a church service. You stay in your seat. You don't even pray to Him. You never walk down an aisle. What's the problem? It's pride. It's pride. That's our culprit. Oh, we look good. We serve. But it's not in real humility. And oftentimes we're serving that we might be seen rather than for His glory. Oh God, help me not. Father, today work in our hearts. God, break us. We are so stubborn, so full of self. Lord, let's hold back our lives individually and corporately from revival. It's nothing else. It's us. Oh God, do some work in our lives. Have your way and will. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Altar's open. The piano's playing. And if you'd stand where you're at.